So I just want to say thank you, Desert Springs, for stepping up in a big way. Last April, we announced that at the end of the summer, we would launch a second service. So we've been having our 9:30 service for a while, but we launched our 11 o'clock service just a few weeks ago. I think it was about 8 weeks ago. And when we talked to y'all about it in April, we shared, asked y'all to pray, because it takes about 80 folks each service to kind of make a service work, and that's serving in our Next Gen ministry, in Adventure Kids, The Journey, host team, setup team, worship and arts team, tech booth, all the different teams. And since we announced that in April, over 80 of y'all have stepped up to serve on top of those that have continued to serve. And so I just want to say thank you. If you are looking for different opportunities to serve, we are sharing some of the ones that we're praying over in your handout. So there's a page in your handout that shares some of the ones that we're specifically praying for. But if you have a sense of how God's calling you to serve, we would love to help you do that, whether that's here at Desert Springs or in the broader ministry around the valley. We love it when people put their gifts and talents into service of others. Sometimes that's at Desert Springs. A lot of time that's in a lot of the great ministries that are around town. So however it is that you're serving, we want to support you in that. And so if there's any way that we can be praying for you, making connections, helping to equip, let us know. Probably easiest way is you can email us. If you're joining us online, there's a contact form on our contact page. You can also use the connection cards that are in the back of the seat in front of you if you're joining us here in the room. Also wanted to invite you next Sunday, the 3rd of November, at 5 o'clock, we're going to be hosting a big festival. This is an all-church gathering, so everybody's welcome. We're going to have a chili cook-off. We are going to have a cornbread competition, and as you can see, this is the fall festival featuring fantastical fun, food, and fellowship. Just rolls right off the tongue, doesn't it? Boy, they made that hard for me to do in public. So we'd love to have you. That's next Sunday. We're going to have bounce houses, chili, cornbread. We're going to have some great games, and we're also going to have a time of just celebrating what God's been up to in and through Desert Springs over the last year. So we'd love to have you join us. We would ask, if you're able to register ahead of time. It's potluck style, so we're asking if you've got food or you want to bring some ice or some cutlery, whatever it might be, please let us know what you plan to bring. Registering does help because we got to bring out all the chairs and tables. And so can I tell you guys something? Registering while you're in the car about to walk up to the event is great. Great job for registering. It just doesn't help our setup team as much as if you did it a little bit early. Totally fine to register while you're walking up to the event or after the event is over. You can register. You register. You do you, boo. However, it's helpful for our setup team if you get that maybe a little bit in advance. And so thank you all so much. That'll be next Sunday, 5 to 7 here at Desert Springs. We'll be outside. So I don't know how the weather's going to be, probably still 100 degrees because I feel like God's punishing Phoenix for something we've done. But if it's cold, bring a jacket because we're going to be outside. We are kicking off today a series called Fear Not. One of the most frequently repeated invitations in Scripture is to not fear. And here's the deal. It's not that fear is bad. Fear is good. It's being stuck in or staying in or leaving unprocessed our fears and anxieties. That's the frequent invitation. And I want to invite you throughout this series to be thinking deeply about when you feel fear, when you feel anxiety, when you feel insecurity, when you feel uncertainty, what do you do with it? By the way, feeling those things, that's not wrong. Those are like feelings that happen to all of us. But the question is not, is it good or bad to feel these things? It's just, when I'm feeling those things, what can I do with it? What's the invitation that God has for us to process those feelings? We live in a season and in a space that is currently experiencing a lot of cultivated anxiety. A friend of mine who's a pastor, Jackie Park, she was telling me that she was driving her kids to school. And where she pulls onto one of the main roads, there's all these like political signs that are really big, and they block her view of what she needs to be looking at in order to safely drive on this. So she's got her kids in the car. She's having a conversation with her teenage daughter. They're trying to listen to, you know, some good music. But because these signs are encroaching on them on the road, every thought is about those signs and what they're doing. They're literally blocking her vision of the future. And she said, isn't that such a great metaphor for what we're experiencing now? Because the message is, now some of those signs are lovely and, you know, fine, but many of them are designed to cultivate anxiety and even curate rage, to create and to stir up a sense of panic inside of us. And how easy it is, especially here and now, to be blinded by that messaging, to be overcome by those feelings, to have a sense of everything is collapsing in such a way that we become subject to or engrossed in anxiety and fear. And so throughout this series, my invitation to you is to be thinking through what is the invitation that God has for me as it relates to my fear, my anxiety, my worry, my fret. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. We're going to be thinking about anxiety today. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. We're using the English Standard Version. If you're joining us online and you don't have a Bible with you, just open up a new tab and go to Bible.com. Again, we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today, but whatever version or translation you have is great. And if you guys have a handout, I think is it in the handout, the Philippians 4? Okay, great. All right, so you guys ready? We are going to look at someone else's mail. This is a letter that was written by a dude named Paul, who was a church planner, the leader in the earliest church. And he's writing to a group of Christians living in a place called Philippi, which is why the letter that we have that we're looking at today, we call it Philippians. And he's writing to a group of people who are experiencing fear and anxiety. Check this out. So he says, "So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters," TV timeout. Do you think he likes them? Do you think he's affectionate towards them? Yeah, he says, "My dearly loved and longed for," like I want to be with you. So Paul's writing to a group of people that he loves. He longs to be with them. He calls them brothers and sisters. He calls them his joy and his crown, which is kind of an old school way of saying like my pride and joy. And he says, "In this manner, stand firm in the Lord." Okay, Sherlock, let me ask you a question. To what type of people group does the message "stand firm" need to be given to? People who are currently standing firm and are resting in that, or people who are feeling the temptation to not stand firm in the Lord? Which do you think it is? A or B? B. Okay, so he's writing, "Stand firm." Why? Because something is going on that they don't want to stand firm in the Lord. Okay, you guys, your skills of deduction will make you chief of police in no time. You guys are doing a great job. So he says, "Stand firm." Now, what is the problem? What is the conflict, or what's causing the fear? So he says, "I urge you, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord." Okay, so here you get further clues in the mystery that y'all are trying to solve here. There's these two women. They're named, which is rare for Paul to name people. So usually when he names people, the assumption is everybody that he's writing to knows who those people are. So some of the earliest commentators on this text believe that these two women were probably leaders in the church, or maybe the church met in homes that they owned. Either way, it's likely that everyone in Philippi who was in the Philippian church knew who they were. And what is the status of those two women's relationship with each other? If Paul is saying, "I want you all to agree," what do you think is happening between them? They're fighting. They're having a disagreement. They're having conflict. Now, could you ever imagine a moment where leaders are having a sharp disagreement with one another, and that disagreement is causing anxiety in the followers? Now, can you imagine that scenario? Where people who are the leadership are fighting or are disunified with one another, and what does that create in the people who they're leading? Anxiety. Good, okay? So we don't know what the conflict was about between these two leaders. We don't know if they were fighting about, like, the church's relationship to the Roman Empire, if it's about classism, about ethnic diversity. It might be about political or social structures. It could be maybe they were disagreeing about how to distribute resources to the widows, like you see in the book of Acts. It could be that they were having a theological dispute. We don't know what they were fighting about. We don't know what the disagreement or the disunity was about. And here's the jam. I think that's actually good for us, because it allows us to see with kind of the gloss of we don't know what they're fighting about, but isn't the category of things we fight about, is it a big category or a little category? Huge category. So that's helpful to us, because whatever the fight is, the solution is actually the same. So when they're fighting, Paul says to these two leaders, want you agree how? Now this is weirdo, but not just to agree, but to agree how. It's in text. It's right there. So to agree how? In the Lord. That's right. Okay. Does that sound weird? That sounds kind of churchy. But here's what Paul's saying. I'm not asking you to believe the exact same thing or have the same perspective. Rather, in the Lord is, in your differences, in your differentiation of viewpoint, both be subject to the agreement that Jesus is the Lord, and then live. So what Paul's not saying here, he's not saying just believe all the same things or think all the same things. It's not about conformity or uniformity. It's about both agreeing that we are united in the Lord, even though we disagree. When our disagreements generate disunity in the church, when our disagreements generate disunity in the church, we are not submitting to the fact that Jesus is the boss and he put us together. When we say to one another, I don't want anything to do with you, Christian, because we disagree, that's saying I get to decide who's in the church. And the question, of course, is that true? Or does Jesus get to decide who's in the church? And Jesus says, you know who's welcome at my table? Tax collectors, religious elite, political outcasts, tax collectors, prostitutes, like misfits. So let me give you guys a little something about Desert Springs. We are a bunch of misfits from all different walks of life, all different socioeconomic and political backgrounds, and we're bound together not by our affinities, but we're bound together by the love and grace of God made known to us through Jesus, which means in this congregation, there are people who vote different than you, people who think different than you, people who came from different backgrounds than you, and there's two ways that we can deal with those differences. One is we can feel the anxiety of difference and give ourselves over to it and say, I don't want to feel anxious anymore, so you are expelled from my presence. Be gone with you, foul demon. We can do that, right? I'm feeling anxiety. The difference between you and me, the distance between you and me, that makes me feel all sorts of feelings. And one option is, I just want to hang out with Christians who are just like me. And so I draw real tight circles. But you know the problem with that kind of fundamentalistic way of doing things is? The more that you hang out with people, the more you realize you're not actually just like me. And so the circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller to where it's just me and Jesus. Or we can approach the distance between you and me as an opportunity to grow into Christ-likeness. What Paul is saying to these two leaders is, have one mind, agree in the Lord. Submit yourself to the fact that Jesus is the boss and you ain't. And so once you are starting with that point, we're both following Jesus, then we're going to figure this out. But I feel anxiety about what the things that's coming out of their mouth. Good. Check this out. You guys are not going to like this. Okay, this is great. If when you're conversing with people with whom you fellowship, and a healthy percent of the time, you're not feeling frustration, disappointment, confusion, anger, sadness, or bewilderment, you're probably not being honest with one another. Because we are a bunch of misfits from all different backgrounds, different walks of life, different perspectives, and we are frequently shocked to discover that people who are the opposite of us on some kind of issue are also welcomed into the family. And those are opportunities for us to grow. So Paul's saying, stay in your fighting, stay together, be of one mind in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side. So Paul's talking about their partnership with him for the gospel. Now, what do we do with our anxiety? What do we do with the discomfort, with the fear, with the uncertainty of the future? You know what? You know what I want my leaders to tell me when I feel anxious? You know what I want my leaders to tell me is that they're going to solve the problem. I want, when I feel, what about you? When you feel uncertainty or anxiety, don't you crave a leader who has all the answers? Don't you wish that someone would just make all of the things that are causing anxiety within you go away? Especially those people are about, and they're causing me anxiety, and so I need a leader who's going to do what? Get the things that are causing me anxiety, get them out of here. Do you think that's what you're going to find in the Bible? Spoiler alert, no. Paul, what do we do with our anxiety about the uncertainty of the future, about leaders having conflict? What are we going to do about the anxiety about whether or not we're going to even have enough food tomorrow? Rejoice. A what did he just say? What now? He says that the answer to the anxiety is what? Rejoice in the Lord when? But it's so bad, bruh. But when? Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul knows you don't believe him, so he says, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice what? Rejoice in my circumstances? Is that what it says? Rejoice that there's going to be some magical leader that's going to make my anxiety go away? No, rejoice in what? Okay, so here's the deal. Paul is inviting us to think about the things that cause us anxiety through the lens of Easter. That followers of Jesus are bound together by a risen king, a risen Messiah, one who conquered over Satan, sin, and death. And he's saying, rejoice. You don't need to rejoice in your circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord, for he has beaten Satan, sin, and death. Let your bitterness and your culture-warring stance be known to everyone. Is that what it says? I need a new prescription on my glasses. What does that say? Let your graciousness be known to everyone. Why? How? What gives Paul the right or the chutzpah to say, in your anxiety, in your fear, in your uncertainty, in the fret, in the worry, rejoice in the Lord? Let your graciousness be known to all? What gives him the right? What's he anchoring this in? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. The Lord is... So Jesus told his disciples when they were in quite a state, they were very anxious about the future, and Jesus looked at them and he said, I am with you always. Some of the earliest followers of Jesus had this idea that Jesus is nearer to us than we are to our own self. One of the, Paul who wrote a letter to a church, it's a letter in the Bible we call Colossians. In Colossians, Paul's meditating on this theme, and he's meditating on the power of Jesus. You know what he says? He says that the entire cosmos is held together by his power. That the dance that you see, watch this now, that the dance and the rhythm that you see of the ordered solar systems and the dance and the rhythm that you see of your molecular structure, it's all held together by the power of Christ, the risen King. And so if Jesus, this is in Paul's mind, if Jesus holds the cosmos together by the word of his power, and if he is near to me, if he wants what is good for me, if he promises to give to me only that which is good for me, if he has conquered over Satan, sin, and death, if he is, check this now, if he is not surprised about what comes tomorrow, then the invitation for us is to rejoice and to be gracious, recognizing what? That Jesus, the one who holds the universe together, is nearer to me than I am to my own self. And so Paul here is thinking about the direct presence and experience of the nearness of the Lord. He says, don't worry or don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer, petition, thanksgiving, and request, put your requests to God. He's inviting us to pray. Now check this out. There's, at least in America, I'm a little concerned that we have the volume all the way up on prayer as a means to get what we want. That if we just say the right prayer, or if we just pray enough times, or we do some kind of chanting or something, then God will do for us what we've just requested. Now, there is something about prayer that prayer really does change things, but I'm concerned that the volume's all the way up on the idea that my prayer changes God, and I think the volume's a little bit down on how prayer actually works on me. You guys know that phenomenon when you're grieving or something painful has happened to you and you're carrying it like a weight in your body and you're visiting with a loved one or a close friend and just the process of saying the thing out loud lifts some of that from you? Have you ever had that experience? It didn't make the thing fixed. It didn't go away, but what happened? In the process of saying the things, something happened to us. One of the things that prayer does is it shapes me. This is why throughout your scripture, you will find people praying daily, if not hourly, if not moment by moment. Because like how frequently do things happen that cause anxiety? Couple times a week? Daily, right? Hourly, moment by moment. Even when we're like driving, out in the countryside, all of a sudden there's that thought. And our heart rate goes up and we're feeling anxiety. And so the invitation is to, when we feel the fear, when we feel the anxiety, is not to let it sit there, not to say, ah, faith over fear, it doesn't matter, not to succumb to it and become, you know, toxically anxious, but rather to simply say, Lord, I am feeling anxious about blah. And in the process of simply putting it out there, there's an invitation for us to rest in God's strength and power. Watch this now. As we bring these things to God in prayer, and this doesn't need to be formal. I know that there's a lot of movies about like real formal prayer, like kneeling at the bed and folding your hands. Prayer is conversation with God. And this can be happened while you're breathing. Just breathing out a prayer, breathing in a prayer, thinking, right, going for a hike and just allowing yourself to commune with God. It can also be formal. It can be reading ancient prayers. It can be writing your own prayers. It can be praying ad hoc, however you want. The focus of the prayer is I'm communing and communicating with God. And in that process, notice what happens. We're invited to experience the what? The peace of God. Check this out. The peace of God is not something that God just gives to us. It's something in his nature that he invites us into. Do you think God is anxious? God is not anxious. The peace of God is something, as I understand it, is a character of God or a characteristic of God. It's within his own self that he is peaceful. And to experience the peace of God is to enter into that rest. It's not like a goodie that he throws down on it. It's when he embraces us in. And prayer is an opportunity for us to, in our anxiety, to take that to the Lord and to enter into his embrace. You guys ever seen like a child losing their ever-loving mind? When the anxiety meter is up to a 15? You guys ever seen that? And you guys familiar with it? Like they're raging. By the way, no one taught them how to do that. We're born knowing to express our anxiety and fear. And if you get down to that little kid and you say, "Knock it off," does that work? If you get down there and you say, the statistical probability of what you're worried about is, check out this spreadsheet. Does that work? Okay, what will calm the child? A loving presence who is at peace, not meeting anxiety with anxiety, but one who is at peace embracing the child. Have you guys ever seen this happen? It's happened to me. And the heart rate goes down, and the screaming stops. In most cases, I know not all, but in most cases, when a baby is born, healthy baby, what do? They cry. Why? They're terrified. I was in a lovely place, strangers, cold, what's going on? That person has a knife, what is happening? And the baby's crying, right? We didn't need to be trained how to do that. But then very shortly after, usually the nurse or doula, midwife, whoever, you know, they'll clean the baby up, and then what happens next with baby? Baby screaming, where do they put baby? As close to home as possible. Feels the heartbeat, feels the warmth, and it is that entering into the rest of the one who is giving the embrace. The peace exists in the one who is giving the embrace, and we enter into it. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. By the way, do you know why the baby calms down? We kind of have some guesses, but it also surpasses some of our understanding that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So entering into that rest, entering into and experiencing the peace of God, I want to just leave you with a few practices and invite you to consider, especially in this season of anxiety. Some of the members of our spiritual formation team have put together some prayer prompts for y'all. And in our prayer garden, which is right over there, so if you go out through the lobby to my right, our prayer garden is available for you at certain hours. And so if you go to our website, dsbc.church, you will find the hours of our prayer garden available there. But at various stations around the prayer garden, there are prompts for prayer. And so if you're experiencing anxiety, if you're having that sense, it may be an invitation from God to enter into his rest just by being in a space that's quiet, that's peaceful, and then just to say those things to God, whether it's quietly or out loud, and experience his peace. By the way, have you noticed when you read your whole Bible later today, you'll notice how frequently Jesus is just leaving and going to a quiet place to pray? I think that's instructive for us, that he's in crowds, people are demanding of his time, he's doing miracles, he's healing, and just so often he's like, I'm out of here, and he goes to a quiet place to pray. So whether that's a mountain, whether that's a pathway through the desert or the prayer garden, we'd invite you to do that. And that's available to you in this season. You can go to that website and find more information. Also, throughout this season, we're going to be sending prayer prompts. So if you text the PRAY24 to that phone number, all this, by the way, is available in your handout. But if you want to text PRAY24 to that number, we're sending out some prayer prompts just to anchor ourselves in prayer, to anchor ourselves in the truth of who God is in this season of anxiety, to be anchored and centered. And then finally, our night of worship. This is November 8th, which is coming up, and it's just a few days after November 5th. By design. I don't know what's going to happen on November 5th. I think God does. And I know that my heart is feeling anxiety when I play out all the scenarios in the future. And so I want to invite y'all just to, as Paul said, when we're feeling that anxiety, it's good to also rejoice in the Lord and to recognize and remind ourselves that he's ultimately in control. So that's going to be here. We're going to be gathered with some other churches. We're all going to meet here for this night of worship. We're going to have dinner together, and then we're going to sing and pray. Again, your registration is helpful for us for setup, so you can do that on our website. I want to invite you. Paul concludes this section with this. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything with moral excellence, anything praiseworthy, do what? It's easy to dwell on the things that are causing us anxiety, no? And we're invited to dwell on this list of virtues. I'm going to read them once again, but I want to invite you to take a big deep breath. Let it out. I want to invite you to close your eyes. We're not going to do anything weird, but I just want to invite you to use your imagination. Paul says, if there is anything true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, morally excellent, or praiseworthy, to dwell on these things. And so I'm going to invite you in this moment. How are you seeing truth? As you follow the way, the truth, and the life, how are you seeing him at work even now? In what ways are you seeing the one who is ultimately honorable at work in our community? As you dwell upon that which is just, do you see the ultimate bringer of justice at work? As you dwell upon that which is pure, how do you see the pure and spotless Lamb at work in your life? As you dwell upon that which is lovely, do you see the face of Jesus adored and worshiped? As you dwell upon that which is commendable, how do you see others mirroring the life of the one whose life we are called to emulate? As you dwell upon that which is morally excellent, how do you see the only truly just and righteous one displaying his work now? And as you dwell upon that which is praiseworthy, how might you be invited to rejoice in the one who deserves every praise? And so, Jesus, it is you on whom we dwell. And it is you and your work that we are longing to see in our lives, in our households, in our community, in our country, in the world. And when we see that which reminds us of you, would you, by the power of your Spirit, give us eyes to see and hearts that dwell not upon our anxieties, that which causes us fear, but may we dwell, Jesus, on you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen.